We were in Mexico. My daughter, who's a missionary down there, and her family is down there. And so we spent 1 week on vacation. And then the second week, we went back to their base, and I got to do my study leave down there on the book of Romans. And so we are going to be spending 25 Sundays in Romans. And yep, and it won't just be me, it's going to be the staff too, they're going to help. But let me give you the three goals I have for each of us. Number one, that our thinking would be formed by the message of the gospel. So first is our thinking would be formed by the message of the gospel. Second, that our lives would be transformed by the power of the gospel. That it would not just be thinking, it would be a life change because of the power of the gospel. And then thirdly, that our hearts would become eager to share the love that is revealed in the gospel. So that is the goal for the series. And today we begin. Would you mind standing? If you're able, stand with me. And we're in week one, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way will be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I hide behind the cross today. Holy Spirit, fill this room. Wash our minds, wash our hearts of all of the deception of our culture, all the darkness of our culture, all of the wrong thinking in our culture. Wash us, Lord Jesus. Let us feel like we've been in the presence of God and in the presence of, Lord, your Spirit that teaches us all things. Help us, we pray. And we will give you all the glory and all the praise for every good thing that happens here. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title today is Unashamed. Point one is the occasion. Most of Paul's letters are called occasional letters. That means they're written for a purpose. He's responding to a situation that he has become aware of, and he is addressing it. In this situation, there is a deep division that has occurred between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It's almost like It's almost like it's two churches and they are opposed to each other. They both are kind of arrogant toward the other, and they're dividing. And this is a problem. Here's the problem. No parent is satisfied that they love their children and their children love them. That will never be enough for a parent. Because we're not a family if the children don't love one another. If the children aren't speaking to each other, it breaks the heart of parents. They can't have fullness of joy until not only is there love between the children and the parents, but there's love between the children. And this is what God wants for his church. It will never be enough that you have a relationship with Jesus and you love him. He wants you to love other people. He wants us to not just get along, but delight in each other, whatever differences we have. And so this is the problem that Paul is going to address in the book of Romans, this division. Now, how did this division come about? Scholars mostly agree, not everyone, but mostly agree. The church in Rome began right after Pentecost. So Pentecost, to understand Pentecost, everybody has to come to Jerusalem from all over the world. They make the journey to Jerusalem. They have to, because that's what Jewish faith requires, is you have to come to where the temple is. So they've come from all different nations. So when Peter preaches and the fire falls, and then 3,000 are saved. And what it says is that people were there from every nation, and they understood the gospel in their own language, even though they started speaking in tongues, and then Peter preaches, and all these people get saved. And then Pentecost is over. They go back. They go back to wherever they're from. And so those from Rome go back to Rome, and they bring the good news. Messiah has come to the Jewish synagogues, and the church in Rome is begun, and it's all Jewish. And then word comes to them that Saul of Tarsus has been converted, and he's become Paul, and that he is now preaching. And there was a question about the gospel. Like, do Gentiles have to become Jews to become Christians? And so James is the apostle in Jerusalem that settles that question. Peter's there. They all decide it. And then they send letters out to all of the churches. The gospel is for Gentiles. Gentiles don't have to become Jews. And so lots of Gentiles start getting saved in Rome. But the church is still led by Jews. It's Jewish Christian led. Well, then something happens in this thriving church in 49 AD. I'm going to read to you from Suetonius. Suetonius is a Roman author in right close to that time. And here's what he says in his history of Rome. In 49 AD, Claudius made an edict commanding all Jews to leave Rome because they were creating a disturbance at the instigation of Crestus. Now, even though the text says Crestus, it's one letter away from Christus, which is Christ. And so scholars believe this is about Christianity. The Christianity had come in, and just like everywhere else, the Jews that did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God and God in the flesh became very antagonistic. And so there's all of these arguments between the Jewish Christians and the Jews, and it's caused such a disturbance that Claudius is done with it. Claudius is the emperor. He's like, you know what? We're not going to resolve that. All of the Jews need to leave. Whatever you are, you have to leave. And so this happens. And there's actually a verse in the Bible that speaks to the same event that Suetonius does. And it's Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3. And he, Paul, found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So the Jews all have to leave, and so now the church in Rome is entirely Gentile. And Now the Gentiles have to lead the church in Rome. Well, in the meantime, Paul becomes really good friends with Priscilla and Aquila. And he, in Romans 16, he says, these have become some of my best friends. They've risked their life for me. They are amazing. He lists several other Jewish friends that he has in Rome. And here's what happened. When Claudius dies in 54 AD, one of the first things Nero does, the next emperor, is welcomes all the Jews back to Rome. And so all of these Jews, these Jewish Christians, go back there. Priscilla and Aquila, it says, have a church in their home in Rome. This is once again, Romans chapter 16. It talks about, but what's happened is there's been this deep division in the Roman church between Jews and Gentiles. And probably Priscilla and Aquila are the ones that have made Paul. Paul's never been to Rome, but he's well aware of what is going on, and he is going to now, in this letter, he is going to speak to this division. And he is uniquely positioned to address the issue. Not only does he address the issue of this division for the Roman church, he is addressing the issue for all the churches for all time. So this is about our day, this is about our time, and Paul is uniquely appointed to do this. He has the authority to do this. So why does he? Number one, Paul was raised in Tarsus, which is a Greek city, but he's Jewish. He goes to Jerusalem and is trained to be a Pharisee under Gamaliel, which is the leading guy of the day. He is a Pharisee of Pharisees. No one knows the Jewish faith better, what the Jews believe and how they function more than Paul. So he's very, very equipped to do the Jewish side. Then he is converted on the road to Damascus, amazingly converted. Jesus appears to him and appoints him to be an apostle and takes him to the third heaven and explains the gospel and how the gospel functions. This is what he says in Galatians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So this isn't Paul's gospel. He's just a messenger. Jesus is the author of the gospel, and Paul has received it by revelation, and he is now an apostle to the Gentiles. So he's got a voice to the Gentiles. The reason why he says I'm an apostle to the Gentiles is that means he's going to speak with them with authority. He's going to confront them. He is going to get in their face of both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, but it's mainly Gentiles that he has to speak to. And he's going to do it with authority. He's going to get in their face and talk to them. So like anybody that has to bring really hard news, you start really nice. And so this chapter one, he's like, you know, heard of your faith. You guys are amazing. I can't wait to see you. I wanted to see you. I'm coming soon. I love you and God loves you. And I want to bring a gift to you and I want to be encouraged by you. And you guys are just amazing. And then he's going to tell them what's going on. So this is the occasion. Point two, the root of the problem. So if you have a Jewish-Gentile problem, then why doesn't he talk right away about the Jews and the Gentiles and, you know, can't you guys get along better? Can't you guys, you know, talk this out and try to accept one another if that's the problem? Well, it turns out that's not the big problem. That's not the root of the problem. Problem isn't Jewish-Gentile. It's much deeper than that. This is a human problem. The problem is so deep that he is going to have to lay out this problem that is within the human heart that is absolutely brutal. And I'm warning you right now, next week and the week after. First, he does the Gentiles and the heathen and their sin of idolatry and the idea that humanity is basically good, and he devastates that. And then the next week will be on him speaking to the religious and those that think they're moral and they're good, and there's good people and bad people, and we're the good people. And Paul absolutely destroys that and says, no, you, that's false. The sin is much deeper than that. You guys have a cancer that has to be dealt with. It's going to take surgery. This isn't going to go away with a Band-Aid. This isn't going to go away with a minor adjustment. But you can't deal with the real problem, or you can't give the real solution without laying out the real problem. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about how applicable it is to America right now, politically, that, you know, we've got Democrats and we've got Republicans, and they're so opposed and they can't listen to each other. And surely we just, you know, we need to raise up somebody that can bring everybody together so that we can love everybody and get along. And surely there is a political, you know, and obviously the divisions are so great. The Republicans are, you know, if the Democrats would just listen to us and do it our way, it would be good. And the Democrats are like, the Republicans would just listen to us and do it our way. And so, and then others are hoping that some great leader will unite the country. And guys, listen, the answer is not political. I've said it 1,000 times. The answer is not Republican or Democrat. The answer for America is Jesus Christ. We must have a revival and an awakening in this country. That is the answer. I also believe God's got it on his plan. So there we are. I'm not despairing about America. I do believe this is the plan. All right. Let me say this about human beings. We want easy fixes. We're in Cottage Grove. This is probably 13 years ago. We have got this car that we have had to fix again and again and again. And our repairman, I mean, he knows my voice on the phone. Hi, Mr. Flaherty. You know, what is it this time? And so the process is, you go in, you get an estimate, then you leave it there, and they give you the time, and you pay in, and you just keep fixing this car that's falling apart. And so one time I go in and to get the estimate, and there's a 21-year-old kid that's waiting on me. And he looks at it and he looks at me and he says this, Mr. Flaherty, sometimes it's just time to get a different car. I'm like, I do not need life advice from a 21-year-old kid. And I can't, you know, I can't explain to him, we're on a pastor's salary, and we got two kids in college, and the cheapest car is always the one you currently have fixing it. And I, you know, I can't go into all that, but the point is this, I want to establish this, that I like to deny the big problem and just try to get by. So enter the new vehicle that was 2016. We bought this 2011 Chrysler Town and Country. Okay, so it's a minivan, and the Town and Country is like the top of the line for the minivans. But this is a 2011, but we got a good deal on it. And so the first thing that goes wrong with it is these lights come on that tell me that my tire air pressure is low. And it's this tire, it's that tire, it's this tire, it's that tire. We check all the tires, and the thing is broken. The whole system of figuring out these air pressure tires is broken. And so I'm like, okay, I'm very excited about our new van, and I want to get it fixed. So I go in to get an estimate. $1,000 to get that electric thing so that light isn't on all the time. So I've got a good friend named Dave Bechtel. He says, Tom, I got another idea. He gets a piece of black duct tape. I called it $1,000 piece of duct tape. And we just covered the light. And that problem just went away. Praise God. So then as we went on, and this is last year, it seemed like our transmission was starting to go. Like this transmission is extremely expensive, but I'm kind of in denial. We did a pass. I take the pastors in this minivan to our Connect group meetings, and we're in New Glarus, and I'm flooring it to get out of the parking spot in reverse. Like this isn't good. This just isn't good. But I've got an incredible ability to deny when I don't want to spend money. So I'm like, this van is fine. And so then the hydraulics on our back hatch went up completely out. And I don't know if you've ever had your hydraulics out on the back there. It's dangerous. That thing is heavy, and you have to hold it up, and if it comes down on somebody, it's gonna really hurt somebody. And so we had our daughter-in-law's parents came, and her dad is named Pat, and he is Mr. Fix-It. There's nothing he can't fix. And so we're holding this up to get their luggage out, and he's like, "Would you let me fix that?" And I'm like, "Absolutely, I'll buy any part." And so he goes home, Googles which part it is, and orders it. Next day it's in the mail, and he's out there fixing it, and the hydraulics gets fixed in like 3 days. It was minimal cost, and now the van is fixed. So a week later, I find out that my wife no longer feels safe driving the van. Now, in this situation, we actually had saved up money for a new vehicle. I just didn't want to spend that money. And so, but when I heard that she couldn't even drive it anymore without feeling unsafe, I'm like, "Come on, Mr. Tightwad. It's time. It's time to bite the bullet." Because sometimes the problem is so bad that you can't adjust. You have to get something new. And the problem with the human race, guys, this problem of sin, it's not about an adjustment. We actually need a new life. We need heaven's life to be given us. And we can live in denial, and we can say, you know, "I'll just try this, and I'll try that, and I'll make a new resolution, and I'll do yoga, and I'll go a different diet." And listen, you're not going to solve. The problem's way worse than that. You're going to need a new life that only Christ can give. Yep. And so let's move on to, I'm going to come back to that story about the van and at the end, but let's move on to God's solution. So here's point three. The gospel is heaven's answer for the human condition. So the answer is a person who is both human and divine. This problem of sin inside the human race was so severe that the only way it could be solved is that if God left heaven and took on flesh, he had to become one of us. He is a descendant of David. He was born of Mary. He became the only begotten son. The eternal son became the begotten son when born on earth. Begotten means the father's role. The father, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. This is what it took. This is the solution that God had. Jesus came so that he would die in weakness as a human being and fully God. He dies in our place. He takes the wrath of God towards sin, the justice of God toward our sin. He takes it upon himself, and then he's raised in power as the Son of God. He's raised. He rules the whole world by his power right now. He was raised by power, but he is in power and fully responsible for all of what is happening in this world today. And we'll talk more about that next week, of why the world is the way it is. But the gospel, Paul says, is about, the good news is about Jesus. The good news is not about you. It is all about Jesus. The answer is a person. It is about his love. He says the gospel is available to everyone. It's irrespective of your race, your creed, your sin, your anything. The gospel, the love of God is for all humanity, and all are welcome to the gospel. There's not a person in this room right now that the gospel, the love of God is for you. The gospel is for you. The only limitation of the gospel is this. It's about his love first. And then secondly, it's about his plan. His plan has put a limitation. It is only for those who believe. You have to believe the gospel to experience the power of God. You have to believe the gospel. So it includes everyone, and then it is limited to those who believe. And then finally, it is about the righteousness of God that comes through faith. And it is God making people right as a gift through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just start in faith. It is from faith, in faith, from first to last. The righteous, those who have been declared righteous by faith, now need to live by faith. It's not, here's a way to think about it. We were in prison. Somebody paid the price for us to get out of prison. And we are not, like, God's not the warden at the door that says, hey, congratulations, the price has been paid. Good luck now. Go out there now. Be a Christian. I got you out of prison. Now go and be a Christian. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, I got you out of prison. And now, here's a new identity that has no sins in your past. Now, here's new clothes that you can wear, and here's a new job that will give you purpose. It changes everything. It covers everything. It's not just imputed righteousness up front that makes us right with God. There is an imparted righteousness, which we'll talk about later, another week. I don't know why I'm talking about it now. Scratch that from the tape. All right. And he says, I am not ashamed. The word, and we call this unashamed. One of the translations says, I'm unashamed of the gospel. Tim Keller, a guy who, great pastor, he's with the Lord now, but he wrote a book on Romans called Romans for You, and I've studied it this week. The staff will all study it. When it's their week, they will read this book because I want them to get his thoughts. But he says that the word ashamed is almost identical to the word offended. Paul's saying, I'm not offended by the gospel. The gospel is offensive in two ways. First, to the intellect, the intellectual, those who want it to be complicated, want it to be about our wisdom. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The natural man, the old man, wants it to be, you know, our problems are so complicated that we want a complicated solution. And it's offensive that the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer to all of life's problems, all of life's difficulties is Jesus Christ. That is too simplistic. It's very offensive. We are more complicated than that. And we're more intellectual than that. And guys, this is the gospel. It is simple enough for a child to believe it and receive it. But I will warn you, it's also deep enough that theologians cannot plummet the depths of the gospel. God is amazing, and this is how he chose to save people. He chose that words preached, just like he spoke into the darkness, into the chaos of the early world, and light and order came in. The gospel is how God saves people. He saves people when they believe the gospel. The gospel has to be preached and believed, and then a miracle happens on this earth. Amazing. This is how it works. It's offensive to the intellectual, and it is also offensive to the moral. The moral, and this is most of the human race, want it to be about us being good enough, us being religious in us, us being able to do good because we are good people. And there are evil people, but we're good people, and we deserve heaven. And certainly a loving God would not send good people to hell. Nope, he won't. The error is that you're not a good person. You may do good things, you may, but are they really good, and are they really about you, or are they about God? And what is your righteousness that you have made of your own? Here's Romans chapter 10 to the moralists. It says this, verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The religious stumble over Jesus Christ because they want to save themselves. And only Jesus can save. So it turns out that the opposite of ashamed is not willing. I'm not ashamed, I'm willing to share the gospel. The opposite of ashamed is eager. Not only am I willing to share the gospel, I want to share the gospel. This is the answer. The gospel has given me as a gift this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's called imputed righteousness that is secure, that he's made me his own son, his own daughter. And on top of that, there's this imparted righteousness when I'm walking in fellowship with God that I can literally be changed, and it's transformed my life. And when you experience both the imputed and the imparted righteousness and your life begins to change, you are eager to share the gospel, the love that's in the gospel with everybody. This is everybody's. This is the answer. I'm not ashamed. I'm eager to share the solution that God has laid out, although oftentimes people aren't eager to hear it. All right, so let's go back to the car lot. So I break down and I say, honey, we are going to get a different vehicle. So I do all the research on the internet and all the different places, and I reduce the options to two vehicles. I love my wife. She's sitting right there. If I gave her an option of what car in the whole world would you like to buy, we would never get a new car. We'd never have a different car. But if I can give her two choices, she certainly can choose one of them. So I got it down to two, and we drive our 2011 Town and Country over to this dealership on the far west side. I'm not going to say any more than that because I don't want to give away anything. So I think I'm turning into the dealership, and I turn into the place right before the dealership, which means we're going to have to turn around. So we pull in, I put it in reverse, it won't move.
No.
And then an inch, and then another inch, and then another inch. We're moving backwards, another inch, and then finally we get so I can drive. And I'm like, honey, God has just told us that it is time to get a different vehicle. Like, this is not going away. It really is. This is God. So we get in to the parking lot there, and they got this guy out front. I'm going to call his name Robert. And Robert is ready to meet us. And he welcomes us, and I tell him our process. We've got these two vehicles. And so he's like, well, let's drive them both and you can choose. And so it turns out Robert is just really chatty, and he finds out I'm a pastor and he wants to know about that, and starts telling me his story. And I just assume that he's a Christian because of the way we're talking about faith and about God. And so it was a heartbreaker. His wife had left him, and now his daughter's grown up, and so he's dating this new woman down in Illinois, and they're trying to make this thing work, but he's got all this baggage of all the pain of the past, and you know, one of those stories. And so we go in, Alice has made her choice. We are now waiting, because they have to decide how much they're gonna give you for the one you're trading in. Like, how much is going to be knocked off the price because of this vehicle that we're bringing in? Now, I'm not going to tell you what they gave us because it's horrible. I don't want to make anybody sad, but we had poured so much money into that van. New tires. The tires alone. Anyway, be healed. Be healed. be healed. So while they're deciding how much they're going to give us for that, we're just sitting there at his desk. And I want you to picture where this is. We're on the floor, and there are people all around us. There are other salesmen. There are people doing business. His desk, there's no barriers at all. We're just right there. And I'm just like, hey, Robert, you know, since we got a little time here, could I share something with you about relationships? He said, I would love that. So I get this sheet of paper, and I draw the triangle. And in the triangle, Jesus is in the middle of the pinnacle of the triangle, and there's a man here, and there's a woman here. And I said, bro, just so you understand, there isn't another person perfect for you. There's not a perfect match for you. Jesus is the perfect match for you. We were created by Jesus. We were created for Jesus. And we can only find our satisfaction in him. And of course, this side of heaven, you're never going to be fully satisfied this side of heaven. But at least you know that your satisfaction comes from Jesus, not from another person, not from somebody in the opposite sex. And so, and I said to him, I said, God's idea was not that we would try to get happiness out of the opposite sex, but those that are secure, knowing their happiness comes from him, that we would actually bring happiness into our relationships instead of trying to get happiness out. And when you're trying to get happiness and out of a human being, what only God can give you, you are going to be disillusioned, and you're going to be disappointed, and you're going to be hurt, and you're going to put up walls. And we're living this out today. This is the marriage contract is between two people that are in it for mutual benefit. And I'm trying to make sure I don't get burned in this thing. And so if you're not doing your part, I'm not going to do my part. And pretty soon we either break up or we stay together as roommates because of the kids. And it's just a mess. And I said, bro, God's idea is covenant. And a covenant's not between two, it's between three. And his idea was that he would be the center. And if you and your girlfriend will put Jesus in the middle and recognize your satisfaction is in him, and you cheer for each other as you seek Jesus, what's going to happen is you're going to get closer and closer together. And this marriage is going to work. It's going to be absolutely amazing. I said, but Allison, I've been married over 40 years. Please, 40 years, really, honey? That's a long time. Anyway, we're more in love than we've ever been. Because Jesus has been in the middle. Not perfectly, but at least we come back to that. Jesus has to be in the middle. And so he's just so grateful for this advice and this thing. And you know, you review what went wrong. And then the guy comes back to tell us what he was going to give us. And I forgive him. That's done. I forgive him. It's over. So we get our car keys. The paperwork's done. We've got our car keys. Oh, we got a Dodge Caravan. A Dodge Caravan is basically the same as a Town and Country. It's just a level down. And it doesn't have all the bells and whistles, which, frankly, I didn't want the bells and whistles. So it's really a good fit for me. Anyway, and he says, hey. He said, I know you guys got to go, but is there any way that you could tell me how a person gets to heaven? He said, is there a way that somebody can know they're going to heaven when they die? And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is the question I'm always trying to bring up with unbelievers, and he's asking me. I don't even know what to do. I'm like, you know, I'm trying to not give away how excited I am. I'm like, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, we've got some time. We've got some time, and I said, there's an illustration I want to show you. It takes about 15 minutes. He said, I'd love to see it. And so, you know, it starts out on top, and God created human beings because God is love, and it's the nature of love to share itself. And so he made us so that we could be loved and that we could give love back. But for that to happen, there had to be free will. And so human beings sinned, and sin separated us from the presence of God. And so now man is in sin, and all have sinned and fall short of his glory, even though we haven't sinned in the same way. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve death. If we get what we deserve for our sinning, we will die. which is more than physical death. It is spiritual death. It is separation from God forever. And there's a judgment coming, and we will all stand before him and give an account for our life. So people try to get back to God, and they try to get back to God by good works and by religion and by morality. But no matter how hard people work at it and how much they compare themselves to each other and say, I'm good or I'm better, no one is even close to the holiness of God. No one is close. You got a race from New York to Europe, and one guy doesn't know how to swim and he drowns right away, and another one took swimming in high school and he got out there 2 miles, and another was an Olympic swimmer and he got out there 100 miles. Everybody dies though. No one makes it to Europe. This is the state of mankind. And so the solution for man's sin isn't on man's side. It's not what man can do. It's what God can do. It is by his grace. And I'm at this point of the illustration, and he puts a hand on my hand and he says, "Could you slow down? This is really important." No one has ever told me to slow down. No one has ever told me to slow down as I'm sharing the bridge. They want to get it over with. And this guy's like, this is really important. I'm like, yeah, I know. So we move over to the other side. And John 5:24, Jesus says, "Whoever hears my message and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment." I say, Robert, you can see how important this message is. Instead of getting the death we deserve, we get eternal life. And instead of there being a judgment for our sins, there's no judgment for our sins. This is a really important message. What do you think the message was? And he's like, "Love one another." I'm like, "Well, that's good. You know, go to church." Not quite there yet. And I said, "Bro, I'm gonna share the answer now. And you've heard it already 10,000 times, but I want you to hear it with new ears." And I draw the cross that bridges the top, and I draw the cross and I write Jesus Christ. And I said, "Robert, sin separated us from God's presence, but it never separated us from his love." God made from the beginning a plan, as Paul cites, that this isn't a new thing. This has been planned for a long time. And that plan meant that God himself would have to take on human flesh. Why? Because we had sinned. The wages of sin for us, for the human race, was death. So God had to put on flesh so that he could pay the penalty. He had to be fully man so that he could pay the penalty. But he had to be fully God too, because he had to be perfect. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. It took a God-man to be the perfect sacrifice. So God, in his great love, made this plan by which he himself would take his own wrath, because the justice of God has to be satisfied. The character of God cannot be broken. So on the cross, you have the perfect expression of God's love and of his wrath. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. Isaiah 53:6, we like sheep had all gone astray, each to our own way, but the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Amazing. So I said, "Bro, the only difference," and he's nodding. He believes all this. He's heard all this. I said, "Now we have to just get to this word," and I circle the word believe. It's really important that when God says believe and when we say believe, we mean the same thing. Here's what believe does not mean. It does not mean give mental assent to the facts. The Bible says the demons believe that way and they shudder. Biblical belief requires three things. Number one, John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Christianity, you have to receive Christ. You have to receive a person. Christianity is not following a set of rules or believing a set of doctrines. You have to receive a person to be saved. And two, he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door. God never took away free will. Free will was lost in sin, where you and I cannot choose God when we decide we want to. God actually has to come looking for us. He has to knock first. He comes and he knocks, and when he knocks, our wills are freed up again to either open or resist him. And I think you know this. We're not on puppet strings. God wasn't interested in a forced relationship. He knocks. He will not push the door down, although he can knock really loud. He can knock loud through beauty, through sin, through addiction, through problems you can't. He can, your life can become absolutely miserable, and it's God knocking and saying, you need me, you need me, you need me, you need me. I love you, I love you, I love you. You need me. Well, because for God, it's not about time. It's about eternity. And so we think it's all about time. It's all about us being, God loves me, I'll be comfortable right now. No. God loves you so much that oftentimes he makes you uncomfortable. Anyway, why am I going on and on? Anyway, number three is Romans 10:9. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I said, Robert, this is the hardest one for Americans. Americans want to be forgiven. Americans want to go to heaven when they die. They just don't want anyone telling them what to do. But to be saved, you have to repent. You have to repent of being your own Lord. And Jesus can't come in as Savior. He takes us as we are, come as you are. But you got to say to him, come as you are. He can't be Savior and not Lord. And so, but all that means, confessing him as Lord, all it means is my life is yours to change. I can't change myself. We've already proven that. I can't save myself. But Lord, you're in charge now. If you want to change this area, whatever, I will work with you. I will adjust myself and let your power transform me. So I draw the three circles or the three guys. One is saying, bye, I don't want to talk about God anymore. And one is saying, glory, because even though they're still broken and they're still on earth, they know they're going to heaven because they know it's not based on how good I am. It's how good Jesus was. It's on what Jesus did for me. It's the only way I could ever know for sure I'm going to heaven if it's based on the righteousness that he gives me. So that person says, glory. And the third one is right at the door. And I gave him the pen. I said, Robert, which one of these three are you? He circles that one in the middle. He says, oh, that's me. That's me. I said, well, there's two ways we can do this because we're right in the middle. There's people talking all around us. I'm like, I could write out the prayer and you could go home tonight and pray it. Or I could lead you in a prayer right here. He's like, let's pray right here. I'm like, I love this guy. I just love this guy. So he gets saved. He walks out with us. We're talking about Jesus. Anyway, amazing.